preacher. It is a wise Christian who learns that lesson our brother Crutchfield just sang about. When you realize you can't, and you are willing to admit you are nothing, which for a guy, that's really hard, right? And then we're self-sufficient, we're independent, we can do everything. But when we as men and all can just say, I'm completely weak, I need God to move, it is then that God does the incredible, and he shows us his strength. The light's red. I can't do anything about colors. That's up to you. It says on. I am not driving the struggle bus tonight. Okay, last night. Oh, by the way, there was a bit of a protest about my ability to keep score. I feel this is an injustice, but I am willing to cede scorekeeping to Emily, who has willingly done so. What do I do now? Now it's green. Bonus. Now it's red. Is that a medical diagnosis or a mental diagnosis? You're good. Yeah, it's like, okay, I'm good. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. So this idea of, let's say the boys are ahead of the girls for tonight. So we'll start again tonight, 0-0, okay? And just be honest in your scorekeeping. Let's see who gets review points. Yeah, preacher, I'm not going to call on you. Don't worry, it's good. So last night on page 13 in your notebooks, I asked you to write something down. You wrote the word something, didn't you? Yeah, I could tell. When we treasure something, Emily said that it was something we cherish. I said that a treasure is determined by something we sacrifice or change our lives for. We talked about grandkids. People treasure that. People treasure their jobs. People treasure their retirement. People treasure their bank accounts. Some of you say, I wish I had some treasure in my bank account. But there are people who just treasure certain things. And your treasure is determined by what you'll sacrifice, what you'll change to get what you want. Last night I said there were four things, Shelby. Shelby has her book tonight, but where is it? How can it help you if it's over here? Four things that God treasures, what are they? Oh, scorekeeper. Whatever. Give me one. Souls. Number two. Heart. Church. Good. Who said church? Was it a guy? I'm sure it was a guy. Thank you. See? There you go. Man. Two for the girls. Three. Giving. And then faith. So three for the girls, one for the guys. Be honest in your scorekeeping. I know what it's like to be cheated. God treasures the soul of man, the church that he gave himself for. I believe we understand the word church just as who we are, the local body of believers. Talking about some mystical something or another, talking about like us. He loves us. How do you know he loves us? He gave himself for us. He treasures giving. Why? Because we know it because he sees what we give and rewards us accordingly. And then he treasures our faith when we just trust him. Why? Because when we diligently seek him and we trust him, He rewards us. Tonight, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to an Old Testament book called Samuel. There's two of them. So I want you to go to the second one, 2 Samuel, and go with me to chapter 24. It's the last chapter. 2 Samuel 24. I have four things to tell you tonight, but I can't tell you those four things until I read you the story. So we're going to read the story, and then we're going to talk about four things, and then sometime before the Waffle House closes, I'll let you go. Waffle House is important to me. 2 Samuel 24. Don't only you all come tell me you hadn't eaten at the Waffle House before. Judge your salvation. Verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. What does it mean to be kindled? That's the thing from Amazon where you read the books? No. What does it mean that the anger of the Lord was kindled? Help me. I need a guy to answer questions, please. He was getting tired of them. It was burning him up, kindling. The idea of starting a fire. Why was God angry? Well, if you go back about three chapters, God was angry with the house, with the Gibeonites. We'll just say it that way. And there was this anger that was going on with what had taken place with the Gibeonites. And that might be this. I don't know why God was angry in this case. So it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go and number the Israel and Judah. It would be very easy to look at that and say that word he must be referring to God. But it's not. Can you put your finger in this place and go with me to 1 Chronicles? So you go past there are two books that are called Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Then there's another book called Chronicles, and there you go to that one and go to chapter number 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Did you find it? You come close? 1 Chronicles 21. I'm going to talk about who the he is. Who moved David's heart to number the people? Was it God? What does it say in 1 Chronicles 21? And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So now we know it was Satan. Go back to chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. I'm reading from verse 1. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Why would that be a problem? You're going to go count the people. Why would that be a problem? Well, God made rules about counting the people. Why? Because when men start counting things, they want to take pride in themselves. They want to say, look how much I have. Look how much I've gained. Look how much better I am. I'm more powerful. I have prettier toys. I have things that are better than you do. Therefore, I'm a better person. And God didn't like that. In fact, God made rules about when you could number the people and how you should number them. But David's going to do this on his own. 2 Samuel chapter 24. King said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. You say, well, what does that mean? North to south. I want you to go everywhere throughout all the kingdoms and count the men. Why was he wanting to count the men? Because why? He wanted to have the ability to brag about how big his army was. So Joab said to the king, verse number 3, Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? His main guy, Joab, says, hey, why are you doing this? If God makes your kingdom to be 100 times larger than it is, it ought not to matter to who you are. Now, I think this really fractured David and Joab's relationship from here on out as you read through the Old Testament. And you see their relationship, and there's, I think it goes back to the pain of their relationship goes back to this moment. Notwithstanding, verse 4, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Now from verse 5 to verse 8 gives you all the places. And I looked ahead, and some of those towns' names are really complicated, and I thought I'd get Brother Gilbert to read them for us. Amen. Or how about I just skip to 9? And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king. Here is a math question, guys. I mean, and girls if you want. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men, so that's southern kingdom and northern kingdom. How many people is that? Yes, sir. Yes, that's at least 18 points. Amen. Great, I got a rule follower. 1.3 million people. Joab brings the news back to David. Verse 10. And David's heart smote him. What does that mean? It's conviction. He knew he did wrong. Amen. Satan provoked him. He submitted to Satan's provoking. And as soon as he heard the word, now mind you, it took 9 months and 20 days to number all these people. I mean, we're not talking about log into the internet and say you're here. It's not, we're talking about town to town, take attendance of all the men, 1.3 million men who could go to battle. David's heart smote him, verse 10, after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. When David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer. You see the word prophet and you see the word seer. When did we hear the word seer tonight? What's that? In Papua New Guinea? Yeah, it was in the missionary's presentation, Brother Lewis's presentation. He used the word seer, didn't he? The word prophet and the word seer in this context is quite similar. Okay? David's seer, David's prophet, the one who spoke for God. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Pay attention, young people, and not so young. Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee these three things. Choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So this is just like your mom and dad. You got in trouble, you get to pick your punishment. That's like the worst thing ever. You know, the whole thing, you look at that and say, I'm going to be in trouble no matter what they offer me. It's going to hurt. They're going to take something, but then there has to be consequences for foolish behavior. Here's God giving three choices. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, here's the first of three, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? That means 7 years, no rains, no crops, no bread, no food, can't feed the cattle, can't have milk, can't have all of these things for 7 years. Second one. Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies? Meaning he's a king, and for 3 months he's going to have to be on the run day and night having his enemies pursue him. You say, well, this isn't getting better. Third one. Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Well, that's not good either. Pestilence. It's an attack. 3 days, 7 years, 3 months, And every single one of them is painful. 14. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. What does that mean? I don't know what to do. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Good answer. Kids, when your parents give you the choice of your punishment, just simply say, I'll fall in the hands of your mercy. If it doesn't work out, don't call me. It worked for David. He said, let me not fall into the hands of man. 15. What did God choose? Pestilence. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning to the time appointed. And there died of the people, remember the two geographical words we got before, from Dan to Beersheba, how many people? 70,000 men. How many people live on Greenland, the whole place? 60,000. We just eliminated the population of Greenland. That's a lot of people. Gone. From the north to the south, covering all of Israel, southern kingdom, northern kingdom. You say, well, why did God do that? God doesn't like pride. God doesn't like pride in his leaders. He doesn't like pride in his followers. He wants his word followed and obeyed. And so the Bible says in 15, the Lord sent the pestilence from morning to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. What does that mean? He changed his mind. He changed his direction. He said to the angel, okay, we're going to stop right here. Watch what happens. And said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place. What is a threshing place? Guys, bail us out. This is a bonus question. Worth at least 15 points. Bring it. Got it right. It's where you break, he said, break out the casing of the wheat. You separate the wheat from what's called the chaff, and you get down just to the good stuff, okay? And he said he was at the threshing place of Arunah, the Jebusite. Jebusite was the tribe of people from whom he came. Arunah was his name. And Gad, remember the prophet, the seer? Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar or build an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. Well, you can imagine, David's heart was broken. David had gone through a great challenge. And now he's at this place where 70,000 people have died. From Dan to Beersheba, all the way, the counting that he had done, these people all died. And now Gad, the prophet, says, go to the place where the angel stopped. And I want you to offer an offering to the Lord. That offering was an offering of peace and an offering to honor God. Amen. Follow along. And Gad came to David, said, go up, rear an altar unto God. Unto the Lord of the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David went according to the saying of Gad and went up as the Lord commanded. Verse 20. Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. Now you can imagine, all Israel knew 70,000 people had died. All Israel knew that God was angry. All Israel knew there was trouble in the land, and it was brought about by the king. And now can you imagine how Arunah felt? It's like, oh boy, the king's coming. Why is he coming to my house? Why is he here? Why is he and his men coming to my place? And Arunah 21. And Arunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant. David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee. The threshing floor is where the angel of God stopped. And David said, I want to buy that piece of ground. And I want to build an altar unto the Lord. And when I do, the plague will be stayed. Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments for the other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. Now this is kind of slips this in on us, but Araunah was in his area the leader. And now he said, as a king, here it said, all these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. Now this is interesting to me. Araunah and David are both giving us a lesson in the things we treasure. Think about it. David treasured his relationship with the Lord to such an extent that he was going to obey God and honor God. And just as a sinner coming back to God saying, God, I'm going to honor you with this offering. Araunah looks at his king and recognizes his God. And the two as fellow worshipers stand on this same piece of ground. And Araunah says, you can have whatever I have. You want animals? I got them. You want ground? I got them. You want the instruments you need for the sacrifice? I've got them. Take them all. Now Araunah, I'm sure, was thinking, if we're going to stop the plague, I'll give whatever it takes to stop this plague. And this is the king coming to me. But there they stood on what would become sacred ground. And they both make lessons for us to learn by their behavior. Notice if you would, please. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, just means no. Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Now Araunah said, freebie. David said, no freebies here. Watch these words. Remember, we're talking about treasure. Treasure is something we change our plans for. Treasure is something we're willing to pay for, no matter what it takes. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, watch these words, of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. When we read the parallel passage in Chronicles where we were earlier, we'll find out there are two purchases that take place. The threshing floor is, if I remember right, it's in my notes, but I don't want to walk back up the steps. It's like 60 pounds of gold. What would be 60 pounds of gold worth today? About $250,000. The 50 shekels, if you took the weight in silver, about $300. So he gave them, in our modern day money, $300 for the instruments and for the oxen. And $250,000 in gold. He said, Araunah, your gift to me is noted. But what I'm here to do is to offer God something. And I will not offer to God something that costs me nothing. I want this to cost me. It cost all of Israel for my silliness. Araunah looks at him and he said, look, you can have everything. Araunah had learned what it is to give to God. And David is learning what it is to give to God. And I'm going to tell you a truth here. Don't let this pass you by. David learned to give And it was his son Solomon who learned to give. When we learn to give and teach our kids to give, there is a generational effect that cannot or must not be lost. Is to say, no, we give God stuff that costs us something. I made a really dumb mistake. One of our staff was home visiting family in the northern upper Midwest. I forgot she had time off. She went up to see all of her siblings are there. Mom is there. Grandma is there. And me in my very selfish mode, not thinking, oh, she's always at work, picked up the phone and called her cell phone so I could bypass the office system, go straight to her and get my answer right then. And I said, I need this, 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 and this. And she said, Brother O'Malley, very gracious, Brother O'Malley, I'm in South Dakota. And I was like, oh, you're an idiot, John. And I want to give you what you need, but I can't do it right now. Can you wait several hours? And I said, yes, I can. But bring me the receipt for lunch. Because I want this. I literally said, I want this to cost me something. To remember where you are and what you're doing. In a very small way, that represents where Aruna was and David was. Said, I could just give something. And David said, no, we're going to give large today. What do you mean give large? You see, when you treasure your relationship with God, when it comes to giving, you're not going to be selfish. You're going to say, let this cost me something today. You want to give a gift or you want to put something in the offering or you want to make a commitment to give in the grace-giving offering and you look at that and say, all right, what's the cheapest I can get by? Where are those grace-giving cards? James, where? Oh, he's up there. Never mind. Forget it. I'm never going to get that. But those cards, you got one, Brother Hooper? You look at that card and say, okay, all right, what's the least I can get by with? They say that tithe is 10%. That's going to cost me a lot. And then we look, building project. Well, God knows we need to do stuff. So what's the minimum I can get by and look like I still care? And then that missions one, oh, my soul, how much more money are we going to send out of here? My goodness, we're spending money like I was going to say, but we're in a Navy community, so I'm not going to say. But we're spending money like there's no tomorrow. And then we forget. Maybe you don't, but others. He who gave me eternal life. He who only knows as a father to give to his children. Do you know how hard it is to live, verse 24? I don't want to give a thing that doesn't cost me something. Is that your spirit? Nope, it's not mine. Just whatever the least is. Dollar. Especially on that tithe one when you put a dollar, that says you made $10 last week. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to up my tithe to 2. Okay, so you made 20 last week? You know, when a church auditorium gets real quiet, when you're speaking on a subject, this is just learning not from seminary training or anything. This is just learning from experience. When you talk about stuff and folk get real quiet, either you changed languages or you got them. I think we give cheap. Not me, but I know who does. You just deal with the sinner in the mirror. Aruna and David both show me a lesson. Probably four lessons. Boys ahead or girls ahead?
Boys.
Yes. We'll just stop right here. No. Here are the four things that I want you to grasp. They're very simple. And that's this. Start with this. There is no possession that you cannot have. Number two, there is no plan you cannot change. There is no purpose you cannot change. And there is no person where you will come second. That's the lessons I see from David and Aruna. Aruna says, there's no possession, God, that you cannot have. David, there is no possession that I have that you cannot have, God. There's no plan. Did Aruna have plans for the threshing floor? Yes. Did Aruna have plans for his oxen? Of course he did. Did he have plans for the instruments of wood that were needed for the oxen? Of course he did. David had plans too. And his plan was to get right with God. And here in this moment, we both see these men teaching us, there is no possession that you cannot have. There is no plan that you cannot change. There is no purpose that you cannot undo. And there is no person who will come before you. Do you know who makes the best givers into the Grace Giving Fund? Do you know who makes the best givers to the missions fund of the church? It's those who have adopted these four truths. Is there a possession God can't have in your life? Say, well, he can have this, this, and this. I got three kids. Two of them are duds. He can have both of them, but I'm keeping the good kid. I got a great car and a dud. I'm going to give the dud to the missionary. But what if you started this way? God, there is no possession that I'll withhold from you. There is no plan that you can't walk into my life and change. There is no purpose in my life but your purpose. And God, there is no one who comes before you. Shelby, y'all stay with me now. Are there any boys that like you? Don't lie, we're in church. Jesus is listening. Probably. Okay. What you got to say is, there's no boy more important than Jesus. You got any friends? You got to say, there's no friend more important than Jesus. Emily, you got any boys that are lingering around? Got volunteers in the back there, but there ought to be no boy, no girl that is more important than Jesus.
That's right, amen.
I've preached to teenagers who sat in this row and this row, who aren't even here tonight, who in other years once served God and cared about the things of God, but they let possessions and people and plans and purposes get in the way, and in so doing, they're not here. Now, if you are here, before you get all high and mighty on me, understand this. It doesn't matter your age. Because there are possessions and plans and purposes and people you put before God. And where we need to get is to come to the threshing floor of Aruna and say, my relationship with God is far more important than any of the things in my life. There is no possession that I have that you cannot have. There is no plan or purpose that you cannot change. And you will be the only one important in my life. You there? You say, well, I'm about halfway there. Come on. Say, that's $250,000 in gold. Couldn't he have kind of negotiated? I mean, he just threw in large at the beginning. Did I use a poker reference in church? You just gave everything you had. And David would have given far more. Because he said, Aruna, I'm not going to give something that costs me nothing. You're going to get cards on Sunday. Or we're going to ask for them back, I guess. Make sure with those numbers you put on there, make sure it costs you something. Why? Because you'll pay for what you treasure. Have you ever adopted that attitude in your giving? Say, boy, these missionaries, they sure need to hear that. Give their life, change their plan, do stuff for Jesus. That's great. I'm talking to y'all. Do you have that mindset? Would you stand with me? Our sister's coming to the piano. If you'll just begin to